I'm not going to read this morning to start with. We're going to kind of take it as we go. But if you turn back to the book of Ruth today, the book of Ruth. I'm going to teach this morning on two very unusual women in the Word of God. Two unusual women in the Word of God. The first one was Ruth. The next one was found just a few pages away in your Bible. Her name is Hannah. Within six chapters in my Bible, within 10 pages of Holy Scripture, we are given accounts of these two very special women. And I believe they are very unusual women that God used in some remarkable ways. Ruth came out of a very difficult and trying situation. She had lost her husband. And we find that, actually both of them did, she had lost her husband. She is now with her mother-in-law, which was a fairly common custom and was part of the law of God with the Israelites. And then we find Ruth, Hannah, who is one of two wives of Elkanah. And she is ridiculed by Peninnah, who is the other wife. And so she seeks for God's blessing in her life. She had been barren. She had no children. And thus she felt as though God's curse was upon her. So I want to see some very wonderful things here about these two who had a determination toward God. And I believe it brings them forth as real giants of God. Tremendous, tremendous as we look at these two. I want us to think about, especially with Ruth, her testimony. And then with Hannah, I want us to think about her prayer. Because there's something I believe that you and I can really gain from the lives of these two ladies. From the life of Ruth and the life of Hannah, the testimony, and then the prayer. In Ruth chapter number 1, and just I'm just going to read and kind of comment, so just please stay seated this morning. Verse number 8. Ruth chapter 1 says, "And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her the mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." She has given them access to leave. They do not have to fulfill the requirements. She goes on and said, "The Lord grants you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." So she's wanting them to go back home, allow God to bring to them another husband. "Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people." I think you know the story, but Naomi, her husband, they had left the land of Israel. Matter of fact, they had lived in one of the most conservative places in Israel. That was Bethlehem. A place where they really religiously followed the law of God like no other portion. And they go into the land of Moab. And when they're there, their two boys meet these two Moabite ladies, women, and they marry them. And those two boys die. Her husband dies as well. And so we find these three widows living together. And she decides to go back to Israel. And basically saying, "I am giving you permission to stay here with your people. Go back home." But they said, "No, we're going to return." Naomi said, verse 11, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons. Would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, I want you to notice this. "Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto the gods, or people unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part me and thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Ruth certainly made a decision, didn't she? Matter of fact, she made a life-changing decision. I personally don't like the word decision when it comes to the matter of salvation, but there are decisions in her life. And she made something that is very dramatic. And what it amounted to that was she was accepting her God completely and totally. Not only her God, but her people, the people of God. She was willing to walk away from her old lifestyle to take on that of the Jewish community. And we find here this tremendous desire for her to cleave unto Naomi. She must have saw something in Naomi's life. Even though God had brought judgment upon her and her family and the death of her husband and her two sons, yet there is a testimony there that speaks to the heart of Ruth. I'm always amazed that even when we're at our worst, as God's people, God can use us. And even when we're not what we ought to be, God can use us. Isn't that true? God can use us. I've known people that I thought, my goodness, they are so out of whack and so out of the will of God, and yet they end up bringing somebody to church. End up speaking to somebody, and somehow it speaks to their heart. It reminds me of the book of Isaiah where the Lord, He tells us that His word will not return Him void. And God wants to work through us in spite of us. Aren't you glad of that? If God had to wait for us to be perfect before He would use us, it'd be a mighty long wait and there'd not be much use being taken place. And so our God, in His perfection, uses our whatever we have that we're willing to use for Him. Even though there's much imperfection, God still uses. Thank God for that. She makes a choice for God. She chooses the God of Naomi. Even though, think of this, Naomi is destitute. We're not living in America where there are welfare checks. We're living, by the way, in a foreign country. And this is not coming through the Mexican border and getting welfare checks. It just don't happen. We're the only nation in the world does that. Across our borders, we reward you. Across some others, they put you in jail. Anyways, I'm off that subject, but I got it out of my chest. Don't you feel better? Yeah, okay. Anyways, we find that there's nothing of that nature. And what is she doing here? She is casting herself along with Naomi upon the Lord's watch care. She's saying, your God's going to be my God. We're just going to have to take what He gives us. And she places herself under the authority of Naomi. And as we see that take place in the following chapters, we find Naomi giving her instructions on what she is to do. And Naomi is back in the land. We find that as they go back there and they're in the land, they're back in their home area. And she is telling her, hey, we are very poor people. We have no crops. And the way it's done in our country is you go up and you go out and you follow the reapers. And whatever they leave, whatever they don't pick up, you can pick up. It's yours. Matter of fact, God instructed landowners to not even really pick the corners. It's kind of like the tractor. You got a square corner, but just kind of go around the corner. Leave the corners of the field. And whatever's left on the bush or whatever it is they're harvesting, why, those who are following, they glean that. That's the term that was used. And so she goes out, and her hap, it says, It just happenstance. No, God is directing. She gets in the field of Boaz. And I want you to see something, because this is, it is just remarkably. Chapter number 2. In verse number 10, she meets with Boaz and says, "Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said to him, 'Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger?'" She's not a citizen. She's a stranger. She's not an Israelite. She's a Gentile. "And Boaz answered and said unto her," look at this, "'It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel,'" I love these next words, "'under whose wings thou art come to trust.'" I'm telling you, Ruth had a testimony. I want you to notice something about that testimony. In verse number 11, when he speaks to her, he says, "It hath fully been showed me." The community knew about her. They knew what she had done. They knew of her determination. And it speaks very dramatically to Boaz's heart. And as a result, he really pronounces a wonderful, blessing upon her in verse number 12. And he is seeking and wanting God thus to bless her wonderfully. And what I love here in this verse is, says he knows something has happened to her, because he says, "Under whose wings thou art come to trust." Many of you like me have farm in your background. And I realize today that we have specialties in farming, and there's not a lot of farmers who do all the stuff. When I was a kid, my mom had chickens. We generally would go in, they go to the, what do they call those people? The storekeeper, you know, the grain place. And they'd have all these little, I think we called them brooder chicks. Is that the right term? And they'd buy them in these boxes. I mean, there'd be hundreds of chicks. And it seemed like, I don't know if I shouldn't say hundreds, but scores. And I think mom would normally, right in spring, buy about 200 of these. They'd just been hatched. We take them home. We had this big heat lamp thing. Well, it was bigger than that. And I don't remember what's inside of it. Was it light bulbs in there? Is that what was in it? And what it done was just down about that low of the floor so they could run out if they wanted to. But underneath that thing, it would be nice and warm for those chicks. And so on cold nights, why, of course, in the early spring, it would be chilly. And they would stay warm because we had stolen from their mothers. They'd never known a mother. And we have these little chicks. And, of course, through the spring and then the summer, these things would begin to grow. And I don't know how long it takes. What is it, about 6 weeks, maybe seven? Well, you've got pretty much a full-grown chick. By the way, most of the chickens you buy in the store are 5 weeks old. Do you know that? We let them grow longer than that because we get great big old frying roosters. But my job then, come when these things got bigger, was to go out and catch them. And we had a wire, it was about that long, had a little bit of a wood handle on the end, and had a crook on the end of it. And so I would sneak up. And so here's this little boy, 5 and 6 years old, and I'd sneak up and get about 2-3 feet from that rooster and reach out and grab that foot with that hook and pull it up and grab his feet and take it to mom. The next portion of this story I never did like when I was a kid, because she had grabbed that chicken. We had this big old block that she had there, and she'd lay that rooster, lay his neck on that block, and she had a cleaver. It was about that long and about that wide, serious, with a handle on that thing. And the next thing, you'd go, whoop. And then she'd just throw the chicken, let the thing run all over the yard, and anyways. That part never bothered me. Watching that chicken head lay there always bothered me. Oh, it took me many years to get over that, but anyways. One of the neatest things to watch, and many of you have seen this, there might be a storm, there might be some danger coming. We didn't do it very often, but once in a while we'd have a chick or an old hen that Mom would just let them raise the chicks. Especially when, you know, supply might be getting down a little bit. And so instead of gathering the eggs, why she just leave them? And pretty soon there'd be some chicks, and, you know, the next thing you'd know, why they'd be out of the nest and they'd be running around. And if a dog or, you know, a cat or something came around, those little chicks, they'd go running. And you know where they'd run? Right underneath Mom. And her wings would kind of come out, and she just kind of sit down on them. And that was protection. That's the picture it's showing here. Isn't that a beautiful picture? We see it in the book of Psalms on a few occasions. God is like that mother hen. Well, in fact, I believe in the New Testament we see that same picture given to us. Under whose wings thou art come to trust. Beautiful, beautiful picture. He saw that in her life. He'd been told about it. She had a testimony. Unusual woman. She made a choice that was life-changing. And when you and I really make a choice for God, it changes our life. Isn't that true? Man, mine got changed. And it changes everything about it. And it becomes a testimony to those who see it. It cannot be helped. If you have not a testimony that can be seen, I am telling you, you don't have a testimony. If somebody cannot have suspicions about your Christianity by watching your life, what makes you think that when you give your lip testimony, they're going to believe it? I believe the other's there. Okay? But a testimony. The second person I want you to see is Hannah. What a great story. Hey, you like stories? I read the introduction to a book this week. And in the introduction of this book, it's talking about the stories that we use in teaching children. And a lot of folks, they want to teach children the Bible stories, but they really don't teach the truth of the Bible story that's coming with it. And the author gave an illustration. He's talking about the two sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. And this was actually in one of our fundamental publications, he said, I have no idea which one, that helps teachers in preparation for their lessons. And the primary focus of Genesis chapter 4 and Cain and Abel was that they were creations of God. That's not the primary focus of Cain and Abel. And so we want to make sure that we teach the right thing. So stories have something there. If you and I, if all we do is learn the attributes of God, God is this, this, and this. He is love. He is, you know, help me, I'm lost. He's truth. He's everlasting. If all we do is to memorize these things, do we know God? We know about Him. Okay. I can look at you and I say, you got gray hair, blonde hair, black hair. Well, there's not too much black in this room. And I can say you got green eyes, blue eyes, brown eyes. You know, I can look at your facial structure and I can determine, you know, maybe some things about your background. You know, I have no idea. You can look at those things and I can say, well, he's got these characteristics. Does that mean I know you? No. You know what helps us know each other? Stories. We learn about each other through what we have done in life. And the things that have happened to us. Do you like stories? Yeah. And so God, we learn about God not by just memorizing these characteristics and so forth. We learn about God how? By seeing Him in action. Okay. So here we have the story of Hannah. And we see her in action. And so we look at this, and this is marvelous to me. Because we see Hannah, there's Penina. I hope I got the right name for the other wife. So here's this Elkanah who has two wives. And it looks as though he loves both of them very dearly. And so he has the one, Penina, she has several children. And in the Jewish household, having children, especially bearing a son, was the blessing of God. And Hannah was barren. She has no children. And so we find that Peninnah ridicules Hannah. I have kids and you don't. I must be the best one of the two. Okay? None of the women here understand this at all. You know, there's no competition ever between anybody. Isn't that true? But anyways, we find this thing. And so we find she's being chided. Notice verse 5 and 6. It says, "But Hannah, he gave a worthy portion. For he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut her womb. And her adversary," okay, not his adversary, but her adversary, "also provoked her sore to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb." So now we see the picture. Now we find that they are going to the temple. And we find that when they get to the temple, in verse number 9, notice with me, verse number 9, "So Hannah rose up after they'd eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul." I'm in chapter 1, by the way, of 1 Samuel. And I'm in verse number 11. And she, verse 10, let me read again. "She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." In other words, she's going to make a Nazarite vow with him. "And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved. But her voice was not heard, therefore Eli thought she had been drunken." That teaches me something about prayer. It does not have to be out loud. That means that as we pray in our mind, the Lord knows that. That's a wonderful thing when you're driving. Because you know that everybody else out there is crazy drivers, and you are the best driver in the world. But she's praying. Eli looks at her and thinks she must be drunk. So there, her mouth evidently is moving, but there's no voice coming out of it. And he's looking at her thinking, boy, something is really wrong. Verse 14, "And Eli said to her, How long will thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." Boy, I understand Eli's position. Many years ago when we met in an old store building on 34th and Avenue A, I had pulled up. There was two ladies in a car right in front of me. They were in a Volkswagen, as a matter of fact. And as I got out of my car, I thought, I'm just being a smart aleck. It's the only time in my life I was ever a smart aleck, but at that time. Why are you laughing, brother? Anyways, I have been a couple other times, I must admit, okay. I got out of the car, walked over and jumped up on the bumper. And jumped up and down. And no response. I thought I'd hear cackling inside. I mean, that thing, you know what a Volkswagen, 220 pounds bouncing up and down on the bumper on the back. And so I jumped down and walked around and looked inside, and they had their heads bowed. They were praying. Listen, I can play the part of a donkey real well. I did that more. I felt so silly. I can kind of imagine what Eli must have felt like when he's accusing her of being drunk and she's not. She said, "I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. By the way, that's a term that simply means the daughter of somebody that's absolutely no good. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Eli recovers nicely and God uses him wonderfully. Notice the next verse. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace. And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. When I read that, I thought, wow. Have you ever prayed? You did not get the answer. I mean, you did not see it with your eyes, but you knew. You knew in your mind, you knew in your heart, God had answered. And somehow God relays that to our heart. I believe that God used Eli on this occasion to bring that word into her heart. And when he answers and says, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him, it was as if God was saying to Hannah, your prayer will be answered. Now I want you to notice the state of her mind and her countenance before and afterwards. I want you to see this because it's very important. Before, she's in tremendous heaviness, is she not? She is in prayer. She is very concerned for the situation that she is in. And now all of a sudden, it all changes. Her countenance was no more sad. When you know God has answered your prayer, even though it not be in your hand, how can you still be sad? The joy of God floods you. Her prayer is answered. Her countenance has changed. I believe this is what God wants to do in our hearts when we pray. I believe He wants us to come to this spot where we believe God is going to answer our prayer. And we come to that spot where we really believe it. By the way, she doesn't pray anymore. She goes her way. If you've got an answer to your prayer, why are you going to ask again? Isn't that true? Now, we're to pray with importunity, the Bible says. In other words, we keep going to God and going to God. But why do we need to do that? Because really, we've got to come to God and come to God until we really believe God will do it. There be our problem. There's an unusual thing about prayer that I've been learning. That is, first of all, if we are praying the way God wants us to pray, and I call that praying in the Spirit, then He is showing us what He wants to do in our lives, and we are asking for it. What's the purpose of that? If we're praying in the Spirit of God and He's shown us what He wants to answer, and then we ask for it, guess what? We know then God's going to answer it. Why is He putting in your heart to ask for it if He's not going to answer it? Amen? And so when God lays something in your heart, you know it's from God and you ask for it, you can rest assured. Now, the reason we don't get prayers answered is because we want to consume it upon our lust. Too many times it's about us rather than about God. It's about us getting the glory. It's about us getting this or that or the other thing. And we're seeking it for self rather than for the Lord. But when we pray in the Spirit because we want God to be honored through it, we can rest assured God's going to answer that. And by the way, we have that confidence. We don't have to ask again. We don't have to ask again. And then something happens. Joy. What's the next verse? My Bible's clear up there. I'm lazy. What's it say? It's a new paragraph. What's it say? And where'd they go? Yeah. Now comes worship. Now comes praise to God. Has her prayer been answered? Not physically yet. She's not pregnant yet, but it's been answered. And she knows it in her heart. That's a wonderful place. I believe that's ought to be our prayer lives. To where we're praying to God, we realize, hey, this is the will of God. Hey, if we're praying the will of God, does He not promise us that He will answer? The truth that gripped me many years ago, it was actually with our neighbor over here, Charlie Wilson, before he died, probably 3 or 4 years before then. And I was praying that God would work in his heart and that he gets saved. And in that prayer, I was thinking about, because the Bible says that God will have all men to be saved. And that basically says it's the will of God that all men be saved. Do you believe that? Did He not die for everybody? Yeah, He did. It's the will of God every man gets saved. There's two places in the Bible that teaches that. It's His will that none would perish. But all men, they might come to everlasting life in Christ. That's the will of God. So, if I pray for somebody to get saved, am I praying in the will of God? Yeah. Now, we also know another truth. We also know another truth, and that is God has given to every individual a free will. Is that not true? And we know that God will not go against that free will. And so when I'm praying, I'm asking God to save him, asking God to work in his heart and his life, he'll come to that place of repentance. I also know that according to the Word of God, the truth, that this man has a free will and he can say no to God. But here's what came to me. When I pray in the will of God for an individual to get saved, this I know is going to take place. And I can rest assured in it that God is answering that prayer. And that is that God is going to jab him. Will he listen? I don't know. Will God jab him? That's the term I'm using this morning. Yeah, will God do something? Yeah. His brother now is dying of cancer. No, of course, no longer lives over there. And I pray for Danny. And ask God to do the same thing in his life. For some reason, very, very anti-God. And yet an amazing thing has happened in the last year. He's never shown up to a church service. Never been inside of this building other than come and ask me a favor. But something happened this year, I believe, as a result of prayer that I had never seen before. He says, I need to go to church. And he's recognizing that something's missing. Now you go talk to him, he might cuss at you. But he keeps showing up around here just to see me. Or calls me on the phone. You know what I think that is, D? I need a better word. It's God jabbing him. I believe that. It's the will of God he be saved. God has given him a will. But if I pray and ask God to work in his life, is God going to do it? Yeah. Yeah. So here's the thought that went through my mind. The more often I pray, the more jabs he gets. That's a picture in my mind, Vicki. Am I weird? A little bit. Vicki, you didn't have to go. You could have said, Oh, my. God answers prayer. You see, in that case, I have the assurance of God. I know. That brings joy to my soul. That makes me want to praise Him. Amen? And I believe every prayer of ours ought to be able to come to that point. Now, she was there evidently a long time, evidently praying much concerning this. She was in great heaviness. But there comes this point, through Eli, she recognizes God's answered my prayer. Yeah. Isn't that wonderful? And she rejoices. I mean, her whole countenance changes. And then we find the next day They come in and they worship, and I assume they go home and she gets pregnant. And a few years later, when that little boy is weaned, she brings him back and does exactly what her vow was. She gives him back to the Lord. He enters into the temple and works under Eli. And this man, Samuel, becomes one of the greatest men that Israel ever knew. Why? Because of a woman who had a great desire for a baby. And was willing to pray till God gave the answer. Two remarkable women. One had a great testimony and another one knew how to pray. I thank God for praying women. I believe some of the greatest saints that have ever walked this earth are women who knew how to pray. Father, today, thank you for this time together. Bless in every heart. Work in and through us. Bless in the hour to follow, God, as we look to your word once again. May you be glorified through all that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen.